Take your Bible this evening, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. I wish the global warming people would stop talking and make God angry by sending us all these blizzards, you know. Heard about the ship down in Antarctica, I guess it was, that got caught up in all kinds of ice. It was a global warming team of scientists. They were there, I heard, to see the ice receding, and they got frozen in place for about 2 weeks. So I guess they got rescued today or something like that, I heard, so good for them. Hopefully they learn a few lessons from that, but hard to believe, 2014, my goodness. I remember as a teenager, you know, you kept hearing, I remember 1988, you know, thinking the Lord was going to come back. There's a book that went out, you know, 88 Reasons. And I thought, man, you know, we'll never get to the 2000s, you know. And then Y2K comes along and all these other things. And it's kind of funny to think about through the years. But here we are, 2014, and still trying to keep on keeping on. Genesis 41, look at verse number 50, if you would, please, tonight. I've, for years, loved to study about the life of Joseph, and a couple years ago, a year and a half or so ago, someone preached on this subject of Joseph, and kind of had some eye-opening thoughts, and so I'm not preaching that same message at all, but I had a desire to preach on this subject again for a while. Verse number 50, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came. This is right after he's been made the second in command. He's the prime minister of Egypt. And this is in the middle of the good years now, and the famine is about to come. Before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him, and Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second called he Ephraim, for God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of mine affliction. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd meet with us tonight. Lord, we are certainly in need tonight to hear from you. And as we start another year here of 2014, we would like for this year always to be better than the last. And Lord, we pray for each one of us, God, that you'd be able to speak to our hearts tonight and help us to make the decisions that we should make based upon your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Bible, names have great significance. The name often tells of the character and the destiny of the person. When Abram offered his son Isaac, his name was changed to Abraham soon right around that time. When Jacob had been chastened by God, his name was changed to Israel. When Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, his name was changed to Paul, and on and on. Jesus foresaw the greatness of Cephas and changed his name to Peter. A very interesting example of this is found in the life of Isaiah. I'm almost embarrassed to try to pronounce his son's name. It's the longest name in the Bible, Maher Shalal Hashbaz, something along those lines. I'm sure I'm saying it wrong, but I wouldn't recommend anybody naming their children that. But it means the spoil speeds, or the judgment, the day of judgment is coming quickly. This son was a living testimony to the coming judgment of God upon Israel. Whenever they saw this boy, they had to remember that their judgment was foreseen and foretold by the prophet Isaiah. Names had meaning. In this passage, Joseph gave his two sons very significant names. These names tell us how to overcome trouble and disappointments, rejection, especially in the life of Joseph. As I think of in our lives today, of problems that people face. And in 2014 now, you think about all the mental problems and the, you know, the family problems all over the place. You think about addictions. These kinds of things I think are what the Bible is talking about here. We can overcome these kinds of things according to these two names that we're going to look at tonight. The first name, Manasseh, was the oldest son of Joseph. His name means forgetting. God hath caused me to forget all my toil and my affliction. The second name, Ephraim, means fruitful. And I think that should be our prayer tonight and for this year, that we can put the past, whatever it is, put the past in its place and look forward to the future, that we can be fruitful, a fruitful Christian. Joseph was a man of God. Like most men of God, he suffered, and he suffered greatly for a lot of things. I think of other men of God. Job suffered greatly, more than any man in the Bible and more than anybody in history. David had several years, this is a story that we don't think about often, but he had a number of years where he suffered greatly. Saul died, and David should have been the rightful king, and there's a long 7 years of time goes by where David's house gets stronger and stronger, and Saul's house gets weaker and weaker. And David has to wait. And there's several things that are very interesting lessons there, where God is showing the people that David's capable, but also God is preparing David. There's a time of preparation, that trouble that all men of God, it seems, go through. Abraham suffered. He was promised the land and a nation. Of course, he was promised a seed and had to wait till he was 100 to get it. And he never received the land. He saw the land, but he never received it as his own. Moses suffered. One of the key phrases in the book of Exodus is, quote, "And they murmured against Moses." Every time they had trouble, they murmured against Moses instead of praying to the Lord. Peter, Paul, James, John all suffered martyrdom. So it's very common, normal, for men of God to suffer, to go through difficult times. Let's turn our eyes here to Joseph for a little while tonight. Why did the trouble that he go through with his brothers, I'm sure if Joseph had it to do over again, he'd have probably said, I shouldn't have worn that cloak and paraded it around in front of my brothers when I was so much younger than the rest of them, and I shouldn't have told him all of my dreams that I had. I've always wondered. The first time he told the dream, I kind of, he shouldn't have said that. But then the second time, he's just putting it in their face. And I don't know exactly his attitude in that whole situation. But he experienced unbelievable hatred from his brothers. But you never see Joseph complaining about things. You think about this, as you read through this story, he never complains about the situation that he's going through. At least you don't read about it. I'm sure as he sat in, on the camel's back going down to Egypt, or if he was walking, he was thinking, Lord, why? As he gets down to the slave block in Egypt and he's sold, he's probably asking the Lord many, many times, why? But you never read about that. I'm sure more than the question why, though, is that he prayed, Lord, help me to trust you through this. I think as we go through his life, we can see that he constantly trusted in the Lord. And that's not just, oh, Lord, I know you're going to take care of this. That's, Lord, I don't know why this is happening to me, but you must know. There has to be a reason for this, and you must know that reason. People go through difficult things. For some in our church, going through real difficult times. And the best question, the best thing to ask the Lord is, Lord, just help me through this. Not necessarily ask, why? He must have prayed this a million times. Why, Lord? But help me to trust in you. There was the rejection by his brothers. His own brothers sold him into slavery. In many ways, the slavery was a fate worse than death. A slave was nothing. He had no rights. He had no freedom. Slaves were cheap and dispensable. If you killed one, you could always get another. Joseph was falsely accused and condemned to prison, to the dungeon, for something that he didn't do. Evidently, he didn't get a chance to defend himself. Most men would wither away and die under these circumstances, but the Bible tells us that Joseph prospered. Over and over it says that. Joseph prospered. So it's not the situation necessarily that pushes a person down, but it's the situation that makes the man and makes, in this case, made Joseph to prosper. That pressure made him turn to the Lord. Joseph prospered. We ask ourselves how. There's two ways of answering the question I want to mention. God had a purpose for Joseph's life. We know that. His purpose was to save all of Egypt from that famine. And all of the Mesopotamian region through the famine, that was Joseph's purpose. But also, God wanted to work individually through the life of Joseph. God works in our lives as well. And he taught Joseph, I think, just like he taught Job, patience. Patience. 17 years old when he went down to Egypt. 30 years old when he becomes the prime minister. Patience. Lots of troubling times. Joseph learned these lessons. Patience, forgetfulness. He learned to forget, to put, not literally, you know, like Brother Bishop preached on the other night, you know, forgetting things, but of putting things in the past where they belong and not dwelling on unfair things or even successes, not dwelling on those things, but learning to forget. Lessons that Joseph learned. Those are no doubt purposes that God had for putting Joseph through these things. I'd like to look at three things tonight. I'd like to look at the name Manasseh, Joseph's attitude displayed through Manasseh, and then his attitude displayed through Ephraim, and then through the both of them, I want to look at Joseph's faith tonight. Three things. First of all, I want to look at Manasseh to cause to forget. We saw in verse number 51, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil. Of course, it's impossible to actually purposely forget something. Maybe I shouldn't say impossible. I probably have done it before. I know I have to remember this, so I'm going to remember this. And then, of course, you get to the store and you forgot what it was, you know. But remembering to forget sounds strange. Joseph, I believe, determined to forget certain things about the years of his affliction. He forgot about his brother's treachery. He forgot Mrs. Potiphar's lies against him. He forgot that the butler didn't plead his case before Pharaoh until he had to. He had to look at those afflictions through God's eyes and say, God knows what he's doing. Those years after the butler went back to the palace, I think, had to have been the hardest. Because he knows he's so close. He has a contact in the palace. And the person, there's nobody comes day after day. You know, he doesn't know what's going on in the palace. But day after day, nobody comes and knocks on the door. What faith it took for him to go through this. And Joseph, I believe, just determined, I forget it. I'm going to put it in the past. I'm sure you've heard of the expression forgive and forget. I think that's kind of an impossible thing if you think about it, but you should at least, though, forget the events on purpose. Purposely forget. Put them in the past that have taken place where someone wronged you. Forgive them and get it out of your, in front of you. Don't hold it there in front of you any longer. In the golden age of the Greeks, a teacher would slap his student across the face when they came to something they wanted them to remember. The pain was intended to help them remember. I see Mrs. Haiti getting all excited down here. So you want them to remember the pain. Whenever you experience pain, you associate it with what you learned. Interesting. In the days of the pioneers, Sometimes they'd take a little boy to the property boundary lines and beat them so they'd remember where the boundary was. The pain was associated with the boundary. The point is, pain is very hard to overcome. The circumstances of the past are hard, but you have to forget those things. It's difficult. You have to do it. We know that he did remember. Joseph isn't saying here, oh, I forgot all that happened to me. I forgot my family. In verse 51, he says, for God said, he hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. He's not saying here, I forgot my brothers and my sister, my parents. No, no, no. He forgot about the whole situation and just put it behind him. He forgot about it. When his brothers show up, he full well remembers them. He remembers exactly what they look like and so on. He meant to put things behind you. You ever been so cold? A good night to use this illustration. You've ever been so cold that you thought, I don't know if I'll ever forget how cold I am right now. I used to hang siding when I was in college, and you're out there in the cold pick. Marvin likes this. Out of there, freezing. I mean, chilled to the bone. And I remember honestly thinking, I don't know if I can ever get warmed up again. I'll never, ever remember what it was like to be really hot and warm again. And then, of course, July comes around here, and you can't remember what it's like when it's cold. But you forget things. You just choose not to keep them in front of you. Joseph forgot in the sense that the wrongs that were done to him were not foremost in his mind. He didn't see two brothers walking down the road and said, oh man, I wish I could be with my brothers and my family. He didn't see a slave walk by and say, man, I had to be a slave just like that. He didn't see a prisoner and think of his time in prison. He didn't see an old man walking down the street and saying, man, I wish I could be with my dad. He chose to put those things behind him. What we see here is Joseph's declaration he's going to get on with his life. He's going to put the past in the past and look forward to a fruitful future. What we dwell on is what we become. Maybe Joseph named his boy Forget so that he would always remember to forget. When his mind wandered back to the pain and the misfortunes and the troubles of the last years, he remembered to forget because here comes his little boy walking by. A good reminder. This new year, there's some things that we should forget and reach forward to accomplish new things for the Lord. We should move on from the successes even of the past year. Thank God for the successes. It's great when you have a good year on the bus route. I didn't this last year, and we're working on that. But it's great when you see good things happen. There's definitely successes that we saw and big victories. And you praise the Lord for those. But I want something more for this new year. I don't want to be stuck a stagnant Christian living in the past. Did you see God do some great things this past year? What about this year? Joshua said after they conquered Jericho and Hazor, he said, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Despite all the success the Apostle Paul had, he said, I press toward the mark. You know where he said that? Sitting in prison in Rome. I press toward the mark. What mark? Same attitude that Joseph expresses here. We should also move on from the failures, the spiritual droughts and famines in our lives. I grew up out in the country, gravel and dirt roads. And off to the west side of our barn, you head up over the field, and we had a little pond up there in the middle of this field. And so the pond, every time it rained, it would drain down through this little ditch and down towards the road. And we used to have lots of cows, and the cows would walk through there. Literally, the mud would get to be about a foot deep at times, certain times of the year. And one day, I was taking the tractor up there, taking some hay up to the cows, and dumb, I drive right into that thinking it probably was decently hard on top. I should be able to get through it. And right down into the middle of it I went, of course, sunk about a foot and a half down, and I could not get out. had to have help. I was stuck in a rut. You ever been there spiritually? Just stuck in a rut. Listen, it's a new year, and it's a time to move on, and it's a time to beg God to let this year be a fruitful year. Maybe you're a new Christian who thought that once you became a Christian, everything's going to go easier. And it didn't. It just doesn't. Now, I'm not saying you have salvation. You have the gift of eternal life. You have the opportunity to have a good family. You have a good church to support you. But it's still hard. And the devil made you think that it was going to be easy. Well, listen, tonight you can realize through this example, you have to put those things in the past and move on and beg God for a fruitful life. Our natural reaction is, Lord, what are you doing to me? But the proper and the more difficult reaction is, Lord, you know what you're doing through me. Help me be patient until you can work on me as much as you want. You see that Joseph loved his God. I've noticed this quite often. Turn back to Genesis chapter 37, if you would. I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. Verse number 9, here's the temptation by Potiphar's wife. There is none greater in this house than I, Joseph says. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't sin against... Joseph, over and over, shows that he loved his God. And that's how you get through those hard times. He just trusted in the Lord. Lord, you must know, you've got to know what you're doing, because I can't make it on my own. You new Christian, you've got lots of friends to help you. And as even as we sang in that song, lots of friends can be an encouragement, but you've got to go to the Lord. You've got to have the Lord to help you. Joseph here in Genesis 39, he loved his God. He wanted God's name to be protected. We see later on that Joseph also, he keeps on bringing out this idea of God. Turn over to chapter 48, verse 5. Whoops, I'm getting ahead of myself and I looked at the wrong verse. Okay, sorry. Go back to Genesis 41. Sorry about that. Genesis 41, verse number 51. Notice here that Joseph, in all of these troubles, he keeps going back to the one, he knows that God is in control of it. And I think that's very significant. He loved God. He trusted God. Look in Genesis chapter 41 again, verse number 51, the verse that we've used as our text. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God hath, or said, he hath made me forget. Look at verse 52, middle of the verse. For God hath caused me to be fruitful. Joseph recognized that through all of this, who was in control? It was God. He didn't have to worry about it. Joseph is only a couple of years removed from living in the dungeon. And he says, I know all through that God was in control. I'm convinced that Joseph had that attitude while he sat in the dungeon. God knows what he's doing. God hath made me forget. God caused me to be fruitful. Let's move on to Ephraim. Fruitful. To cause to be fruitful. There's the little brother named Ephraim. Joseph could never have been fruitful if he didn't learn to forget. He was fruitful in the land of his affliction. What is the land of your affliction? What is the land of your affliction? What is it that you are going through? And I think it's interesting that God didn't take Joseph out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of his affliction, but in the land, God made Joseph to prosper. He was fruitful in the land. It's my prayer that, and this should be all of our prayer, it's our prayer that God will lead you out of your affliction. But even more than that, our prayer should be that God will help you in the land of your affliction. Disease, sickness, finances, fear, troubles, political problems. You know, our country, you wonder what's going to happen. God wants us to be successful in the land. Listen to the teaching of the Lord on how he makes our lives fruitful. I'll just read these verses, John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. We know this, but we need to get it out of our head that as Christians, that it's supposed to be easy, that it's supposed to just be a lot smoother. Now, I know the way of the transgressor is hard, but there's still a yoke upon a Christian. But the burden that we bear, we don't bear alone. We bear it with Jesus. The life of ease is not for the strong Christian. The undisciplined life doesn't produce happiness and comfort, as a lot of people think it does. Resistance and trouble and storms are what give us our strength. There's certain periods of my life that I wouldn't want to live through again. But you know what? I'm thankful for those times because they made me wake up. They made me realize some things. They taught me some lessons that I wouldn't otherwise have learned. Joseph had to have been thankful for all of his blessings in Egypt. Think about what he's got now compared to most. He was the savior of the land of Egypt. And he's got the land of Egypt, I mean, literally at his beckoning call. Land of Mesopotamia, all of it, he's the savior. He's married into a priestly family. If you know anything about Egyptian history, the priests were some of the top of the societal chain, the line of society. They were at the top. They were important. He had riches. He's the second in command. Blessings. But I don't think those are the blessings that Joseph is referring to when he calls Ephraim fruitful. I think he's talking about his own peace of mind. I think he's talking about the fact that he knows he can trust in God, and God proved it to him. He can trust in the Lord. Hey, I don't have to have my parents here, my brothers and my sisters, and my way of life that I've always known. I can trust in the Lord, and he proved it to me. I think that's the riches, the fruitfulness that he refers to. Every time little Ephraim comes into the room, he reminds himself of the blessing. He could have sat there, man, I wish I could do this or that. No. One of the biggest trademarks, one of the biggest the brands of a Christian, one of the things that we should be known for is that we're content. We're content with what God has given to us. I wish. We just went through Christmas time, the most covetous time in our year, right? Everybody, oh my goodness, I'm glad I don't live like that. I think it was my wife happened to go out on the day after Christmas to get a couple things, and it was packed everywhere. I'm glad I don't live like that. But, you think about what everybody wants and wants. We ought to be content with what God has given to us. Fruitful. Third, Joseph had unbelievable faith in his God all during the years of the affliction. I want to call your attention to a point that I think extraordinarily illustrates the faith of Joseph and Jacob concerning these two boys. Let's go over to Genesis chapter 48 now. Genesis chapter 48. Look at verse number 5. Here, Jacob calls for Joseph to bring his two sons in, and he's going to bless them. And the whole passage down through the whole chapter is about this story. But I'll just look at verse number 5. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee into Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And Joseph allows that to happen. You say, well, what's the big deal? Of course. I mean, this is, you know, they're going to be the heads of the tribes. I want you to think about something here. Jacob takes the sons away from Joseph. Do you know who these two young boys are? Think about this. You'll see they're different in rank and society from any of the other sons. I mean, Reuben and Simeon. Not exactly people that you would want to associate with at certain times in their life. Pretty wicked things that they did. And he says, these are just like my sons now. Jacob's sons had been brought up as laboring men without knowledge of society or learning. They're countrymen, Bedouins, wandering shepherds. And Jacob says, I'm going to take your sons as mine. These two boys were descended from a princess and had no doubt already been somewhat educated. Pharaoh had given to Joseph a daughter of a priest. The priests of Egypt, the highest class, the nobility of the land, and Joseph himself is the prime minister. And here comes a wandering shepherd in and says, these two boys are mine. And Joseph said, that's right. Every shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians. They weren't allowed to be accepted as part of Egyptian nobility. But Manasseh and Ephraim were of a superior caste. Joseph and Jacob showed their faith by ignoring the worldly advantages that those boys could have had. Man, I appreciate this example of faith. They knew that there was much more to be offered in God's will in going back to the land of Canaan eventually than there was in the elite of Egyptian society. They had attractive prospects before them. They could be made priests. They could rise to high dignities. And they gave it up. All the gold in Egypt, would you trade it for one of your children to serve an idol? The boys were taken away from their worldly opportunities and had bestowed on them what some would call a waste. I mean, a career-ending move here. You're going to take boys out of the nobility of Egypt and move them out into the country where they're going to rot away and do nothing. Missionaries often face this when they go to a foreign country. What are you doing coming over here, throwing your life away? I mean, you could be in America. They don't understand. Would to God we might choose the reproach of Christ for our children rather than all the treasures of Egypt. Moses made that same choice. He turned his back on what was available to him, and he followed the Lord. This is how faith leads us to rear our children. I think this would be true of many of us. We'd rather have to bury our children than to have them grow up in worshiping idols. And, you know, we don't have temples around here, but we do absolutely have idols in America. Joseph was content that his family would be as poor as his own children would be as poor as his brothers and sisters and his parents in the land of Canaan had been, as long as they have a possession in that land of promise. I think that's a great example of faith. He trusted the Lord with his children. In conclusion, let me say some people have posted mental notes of their afflictions. They put notes out so they don't forget their afflictions. This is what I'm going through. And every time that something pops up, boy, it reminds them of their trouble. And they're going to let everybody know about it. Well, in the process, they rob themselves of the joy of living. Some people live on a victory that they had 20 years ago, a bus route that they built 15 years ago. We've been there. We've had great years. But listen, I want to be fruitful. We stagnate when we don't press forward to new victories. You think that you could be fruitful if your situation was different? Oh, if I only had a different situation, then I could be fruitful. No. You are in the situation you're in because God wants you there. And God has a purpose for you in that situation. This year, we're going to have some troubling times. Not because I'm a card reader or anything. I heard the other day of a palm reader who died, and they said she didn't read it in her cards. So, not because I'm a palm reader or anything like that, but we're going to have some people have some trouble. It might be me. And the question is not, well, I want to change my situation. I want a different situation, a different set of circumstances. No. What God puts me in is where he wants me. The question is, what does God have for me in my trouble? God strengthened Joseph in the midst of the land of his affliction. God wants us to have the attitude that Joseph did in a time of trouble. Just trust the Lord. Are you in the middle of the land of your affliction right now? In a crowd this size, there has to be some people that are going through a lot of trouble right now, and there are. What does God want to teach you? How does God want to work in your life at this time? Did you know that most of us know, that a lot of people know this, did you know that Beethoven lost his hearing? As his hearing faded, his musical genius increased. John Milton lost his vision. As his vision diminished, his spiritual vision became sharper. Did you know that Winston Churchill was voted out of Parliament and entered a 10-year period called the Silent Years? He had no platform, no source of income, no political power. He thought his political or time in politics was over, if he could have only seen the future. He warned the world about Hitler and nobody listened. Finally, the British people, and the world for that matter, admitted that he was right. In June of 1940, Churchill made this promise to the free world: "We shall not fight our flight nor fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France and on the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on beaches, landing grounds, fields, streets, and on the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for the moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated or starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, will carry on in the struggle until in God's good time the new world with all its power and might sets forth to the liberation and rescue of the old." And that's exactly what happened. America stepped in and defended the sake of freedom from Hitler. But think about this. His political time had waned. He'd gone over the hill, he thought. During the silent years, he thought he was too old. Little did he know his greatest time of usefulness was still in front of him. Are you planning to be fruitful this year? If you just kind of wandered into 2014, oh, I guess it's going to happen like every other year before this, then you're not planning to be fruitful. Are you in your silent years, the land of your affliction? Are you asking God why? Why? Or are you trusting him that he knows best? Give this time to God and he'll transform it into fruitfulness. This past year is either an anchor that holds you down, oh, I can't get out of this, or it's a springboard. This is what God wants me to learn, and this is what God wants me to do in 2014. Do you have a Manasseh? I'm just going to forget the things that have happened in the past, even the successes. I'm going to put them where they belong, and I'm going to look to the future. Do you have an Ephraim? Are you praying for an Ephraim in your life? Let's close our eyes, bow our heads as you stand to your feet.